The following Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Russ Miller and is entitled Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs. For a free catalog of over 200 awesome Stealing the Mind Bible studies on DVDs, CD, or audio tape, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Good morning. How are you today? Great. Well, as Bill was saying, my name is Russ Miller, and my wife and I, her name is Joanna, we live in Flagstaff, Arizona. Any of you been through Flagstaff? You know, most people think of Arizona as all desert, but we're actually about 7,000 feet above sea level. And today, I want to talk to you about a pre-flood world theory. And keep in mind, this is just a theory. The original creation, it's not there to test, study, and observe today. But I want to talk about a possible theory, and we'll tie it in not only with what the Bible says, but with some things we find on the earth today. But I want to get us thinking really about how awesome heaven's going to be. And we're also going to talk about Noah's Ark and some of the animals that were on Noah's Ark. And yes, that's going to include dinosaurs. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. Did you know that Moses gives us the biblical worldview in the very first three chapters of the first book of the Bible? Especially in Genesis 1 and Genesis 3, where we're told that God recently created a perfect universe, a perfect world. And then Adam's original sin corrupted God's perfect creation. And this original sin separated us from our loving Creator. That's the reason we need to be redeemed, reunited. We were separated by man's original sin. Do you know where the first promise of the coming Redeemer is found in Scripture? In Genesis 3, verse 15, where we're told the seed of the woman will eventually bruise the head of the serpent. So think about it. By Genesis 3, verse 15, the whole biblical foundation for why we needed a redeeming Savior to die on a cross is laid down. God's perfect creation corrupted by sin that separated us from God. The rest of the Bible is pretty much God's plan of salvation leading to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which if we believe in Him, His shed blood covers our sin and reunites us, redeems us with our loving Creator. Have you ever had someone ask you, how could a loving God allow a world to exist? It's full of death, evil, and suffering. There's no loving God. Where's the biblical answer for that found? In Genesis 1 and 3, where we're told God didn't create a world full of death, evil, and suffering. It was our sin that allowed this to come in and corrupt God's perfect creation. But God loved us so much that rather than just leave us separated forever, which is what we deserve, He sent His only begotten Son to suffer and die on a cross, His shed blood covering our sin if we believe in Him and redeeming us, reuniting us with our loving Creator. You know, Moses also told us that God judged the world with a global flood where all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered, where everything on the earth except for the few beings on Noah's Ark were destroyed. And I've got to tell you, if there had been a global flood, the evidence would be overwhelming. There would be nothing to even argue about. I mean, the outer crust of the earth would be made up of sedimentary layers of rock that were laid down by water. And those layers of rock would be full of billions of things that were drowned and buried in the flood. What does science find today? Well, what we find is that the outer crust of the earth averages a mile deep of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, full of billions of dead things that we call fossils. Exactly what would be there if the Word of God were true. Most Christians don't understand how important that global flood is to the Word of God. See, the Bible tells us in 2 Peter that there will come in the last days scoffers who will be willingly ignorant that by the Word of God, the world that was being overflowed with water perished. Scoffers will deny the global flood. I want you to understand something. Studies say half of people in church today believe in evolution or millions of years of death and suffering before man. I used to be a theistic evolutionist myself. I'm not here to attack anybody. I'm here to help you if you're seeking the truth of God's Word. And if you're not, you don't even need to tell me about it because it's not between you and I. But the Bible says scoffers will deny the global flood. Why would you deny the global flood? Well, because every old earth belief, no matter how well-intentioned they may seem, and this includes especially the humanistic religious worldview, which is taught as if it were science in schools today and has been for 50 years, well, it's based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. But they say, wait a minute, folks, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, no, those layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over billions of years of death and suffering as man slowly evolved all on his own without God being involved. And that's what evolution and all old earth beliefs are really all about, no matter how well-intentioned they may seem. They put death and suffering before man's sin. You see, this means there was no original sin that separated us from God and allowed death to enter. And if there was no separation, there's no need for redemption. You know, studies say 81% of Christian kids leave the faith today by the age of 20. 81%. Why? Because the Bible's not true? No. Because they're being taught the Bible's not true by putting death and suffering before man's sin. See, the Bible is a looking glass through which people can correctly view the world. The Bible is not a science book. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's the true history book of our universe. And how the biblical accounts about the creation, the global flood, and the origin of death are believed by people, and especially how science views them, or false science views them, will determine whether or not people put their trust in God's moral and spiritual messages, thusly in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know, evolutionists seem to understand this better than Christians. This from the editor of American Atheist magazine. He stated, if there was never an original sin, there's no need of salvation. No sin, no separation, no need of salvation. And that puts Jesus into the ranks of the unemployed. And I agree with that statement 100%. We don't need to compromise God's Word with secular atheist beliefs. We need to learn to stand firm for God's Word. You know why? Because it's God's Word. When we change God's Word, we're the ones making the mistake, not God. No wonder Jesus went on to state, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how should you believe my words? How indeed. You know, Moses gives us Exodus 20, where we're told, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. In 6 days. Is that important to God? Exodus 20 is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Who wants to stand before Jesus on that day and say, hey, Jesus, you really messed up with that 6-day creation thing, but don't worry, I wrote a best-selling book and made millions of dollars telling people how that wasn't true. Who wants to stand there on that day? Nobody. But there's a lot of people doing it. You know, in the creation, Moses told us in Genesis that God made the firmament and he divided the waters under the firmament from the waters above the firmament. So let's look at a pre-flood theory. And just keep in mind, this is a theory. But a lot of folks think there may have been some sort of a vapor canopy, either a complete or a partial canopy above the firmament, the waters above the firmament, in the original creation. Well, had that been there, it would have done some really neat things. It would have blocked out a lot of the X-rays and UV radiation and gamma rays that cause a lot of the cancer and entropy we have on Earth today. It would have allowed visible light to come through for signs of the season, but it also would have created a worldwide hyperbaric effect and a worldwide greenhouse effect. So let's take a look at these two possible effects. This is a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. They're used in hospitals around the globe because by greatly increasing oxygen pressure, they greatly reduce the amount of time it takes to heal up from surgeries and injuries. In fact, many sports teams have their own hyperbaric chambers to heal athletes in quicker. But is there any evidence on Earth that we may have had greater oxygen content in the past? Well, this is amber, which is petrified tree sap. Did you ever see the movie Jurassic Park? And they supposedly revived the DNA found in a mosquito that was in amber? Well, that wouldn't work because DNA breaks down very quickly in nature, but they do find pockets of air trapped in amber. And scientific studies of those pockets of air indicate the Earth had as much as a 50% greater oxygen content in the past. Wow, so I would support the pre-flood theory I'm discussing. In such a hyperbaric atmosphere, your blood plasma will become oxygen saturated. Well, that means I could have run from Flagstaff to Denver the other day and I wouldn't have gotten tired. That would be pretty neat, huh? I think that's the reason Adam and Eve didn't have to have cars. They could just run to their grandparents' house. Well, except, of course, you know, they didn't have grandparents. Well, what about the greenhouse effect? We've talked about a possible hyperbaric effect. Well, had there been some sort of a canopy, it would have trapped in the carbon dioxide and other gases, and you would have had spring-like temperatures all around the globe every day of the year, from the North Pole to the South Pole. Every day would have been like spring. Well, you've seen how plants grow in spring, right? Every day would have been like spring. Is there any evidence that would support warm climates around the globe? Well, actually, in the last few years, scientists have found dinosaur bones on Antarctica. Well, dinosaurs take hundreds of pounds of fresh vegetation every day to stay alive, right? This from New Geology. Coal layers in the Arctic Circle uniformly testify that a warm climate has, in former times, prevailed over the whole globe. Realize something. We don't know what the original creation was like. We're just speculating. But I can guarantee you one thing. It was nothing like the junkyard we live in today. This is the post-flood, post-cursed world. It's nothing like the original creation. In fact, Dr. Komori in Japan tried to imitate this effect. He raised some cherry tomatoes. You know those little tomatoes you get on salads? And he put them under a greenhouse and to filter out the UV light and radiation. And he pressurized CO2 to imitate that hyperbaric effect and applied it to the stem of the plant. Well, after 2 years, one of the plants was over 16 feet tall and produced more than 900 tomatoes. Yeah, after 10 years, the plant was over 30 feet tall and had produced over 10,000 tomatoes. And that was just one plant. But they weren't your normal cherry tomatoes. They were almost the size of baseballs. I think the pre-flood world was an awesome place. Nothing like the world we live in today. In fact, the Bible tells us that the average human lived to be 912 years before the flood. And this is even after the fall of man. Well, you know, skeptics will say, well, that means 912 months, not 912 years. I want to say something to you all. I want you to think about this because I'm trying to help us all get that biblical worldview. If you read God's Word and you don't believe it in certain places, that makes you a what? Skeptic. Skeptic. I used to be a skeptic, and now I humble myself to accept God's Word. If you're skeptical about God's Word, put your trust in God's Word. It'll always hold up just fine to real science. You know, if we don't just read God's Word and believe it, boy, it gets confusing. When we just read it, it's really easy to follow. But, you know, if a day is billions of years and a year is a month, and pretty soon you don't know what to believe and you start inventing your own belief, your own religion. You know, if we don't just read God's Word and believe it, it causes all kinds of problems for Scripture because the Bible's so interrelated, which is one of the proofs it's inspired by God. For instance, we're told that Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Well, if each year is a month, that means he wasn't even 5.5 years old at the time. That just doesn't make any sense. You know, the name Methuselah should be of interest to everybody because his name translates, and this is if you look at the Hebrew translations of the root words in the Genesis 5 genealogical records, Methuselah translates, it shall be sent or his death shall bring. You see, it was in the year that Methuselah died that God sent the floodwaters upon the earth. It shall be sent. In fact, Adam translates to man, and Noah translates comfort or rest. In fact, if you look through the Hebrew translations of the root words in those Genesis 5 genealogical records, they read that man is appointed mortal sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down teaching. His death shall bring the despairing comfort or rest. And there's the Christian gospel in the first book of the Jewish Torah. You see, the Bible is an awesome book. It's nothing that man could have put together by themselves. It's the inspired word of our heavenly Creator, Redeemer, and Savior. I was at a test in Texas a few years ago with a hyperbaric chamber. They took some fruit flies that usually live 3 days, and they put them into the chamber. I was there on day 18, and they were going strong. That was a 500+% increase in their lifespan. I think when the Bible says 912 years, you know what I think the Bible means? 912 years, absolutely. Well, we talked about the water above. What about the water below the firmament? The Bible says, God stretched out the earth above the waters, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. It didn't have to rain in the original creation. God had these tremendous underground watering systems, the fountains of the deep, that sent up a mist and watered the whole earth. It was a fantastic creation. It's not there to test and study today. So we're speculating a bit. But what I want you to realize is not only was the original creation beyond our comprehension, the Bible indicates that heaven will be beyond our wildest imaginations. Well, think about what that means. We could have a giant chalkboard up here and start throwing out ideas about how awesome heaven's going to be. And the Bible says, you won't even come close. You have no idea. You can't even imagine how heaven's going to be. Just one thought. We live in a three-dimensional world. Science says there's at least 10 dimensions. There could be millions of dimensions in heaven. It's going to be beyond our wildest imaginations. We don't want to miss it, and we don't want other people missing it either. And that's the reason we should be serving Jesus Christ with our lives. So why did God destroy this awesome creation? Well, Moses tells us that in Genesis also, where we're told that God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. It repents me, I have made them. And in 2 Peter, we're told that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. A lot of folks think that there were two people on Noah's ark. There were eight people on Noah's ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and his three daughter-in-laws were on board that boat. I guess a fair question would be, well, come on, Russ, if there had been a global flood that wiped out everybody but a handful of people, shouldn't there be some flood legends floating about? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends have been found? Almost every ancient civilization has at its start an account of just a handful of people surviving a global flood in a boat and repopulating the world. In fact, the world's oldest civilizations, like China and Egypt, they have an ancient story of a flood that destroyed the world during the 10th generation of people. Well, these historical records should be of interest to Christians because according to the chronologies found in Scripture, the flood took place during the 10th generation of people. See, historical records support exactly what the Word of God has to say. In fact, the Chinese have an ancient legend about Fu Hai. The ancient Chinese considered him to be the father of their civilization. The account goes that Fu Hai, his wife, three sons and three daughters, survived a global flood in a boat and repopulated the world. Sounds almost identical to the biblical account. Well, why aren't all these 300 accounts exactly the same as the biblical account? You see, at the Tower of Babel, everyone had the original account. But then their languages were confused, and they were forced to spread out around the globe. At that time, the ocean waters were about 400 feet lower than they are today because the ice caps, which had formed during the global flood, hadn't started melting yet. But they spread out around the globe, and then the melting ice caps filled in the oceans and separated them, and they had to hand the account down generation to generation for 4,400 years. And some changes have been made in it. It'd be if I whispered a secret into one fellow's ear here and it came around the room, by the time it gets back to me, there's going to be all sorts of changes to it. But if you want to see the original account, just read the book of Genesis when you get home tonight. It's right there for everyone to see. I guess another fair question would be, well, okay, Russ, if there was an ark, how could Noah and his family collect all the animals from all over the world? Well, I've got to say, I don't think they could have. In fact, I think if God told us to get all the animals in the world, because we're going to put them on a big ark, and we have airplanes and boats and semi-trucks, etc. today, I don't think we could do it. And I think that's the reason Noah didn't do it either. You see, God brought to Noah the animals. Two of every sort shall come to thee, seven of the clean kinds. He didn't collect any animals. Well, how did he get those millions of animals on board the ark? Ha-ha! They've got us here, right? Well, let's get a feel for how many animals may have been on board that ark. First of all, the Bible indicates that he only had to bring on board land dwellers that breathed through their nostrils. Well, this would eliminate all sorts of supposed problems. He didn't have to bring insects on the ark. They'd breathe through spiracles in their skin. Fish, they wouldn't have been on the ark. In fact, water-dwelling mammals like whales and porpoises, they weren't on the ark either. So all those types of creatures weren't involved with the ark. And also the Bible tells us that he had to bring two of every kind, not two of every variety. 10 times in the book of Genesis, we're told that plants and or animals will bring forth after their kind. Never after another kind like Darwinism falsely teaches. Did you know there's never been a single shred of evidence found of Darwinism taking place? Zero! I can destroy Darwinism in 7 seconds. Would you like to hear that? The DNA code barrier plus gene depletion plus natural selection makes Darwinism impossible. Stop your watch. Where I live in Flagstaff, Arizona, Northern Arizona University has an accredited class trying to undermine what I show people. An accredited college class. That's how weak their position is. But the Bible says two of every kind. Kinds will bring forth after their kind. Remember, Darwinists are teaching kinds will bring forth other kinds, which is scientifically impossible. They think nothing blew up, the Big Bang. Nothing blew up and a big rock formed and it rained on the rock for millions of years and poof, here we are. Well, that's Darwinism, isn't it? Oh, that's exactly Darwinism. Throw in millions and billions of years. But you see, Noah only had to bring most likely a pair of dogs. Mutts work the best because they have the widest gene pool. And then when they got off the ark, they could bring forth after their kind. You know, we could go down to the pound today and get 2 mutts, and we could breed them together for 1,000 years, and if we select traits among the puppies and breed those puppies together, we could end up with all 350 types of dogs on Earth today. But after 1,000 years, how many non-dogs would we get? How many Darwinian evolution examples would we have? How many pine trees, porpoises, whales, how many? Zero! It doesn't even make any sense when you think about it. Anyways, I had a biology teacher one time stand up in one of my seminars and say, so you're trying to tell us college-educated people that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from 2 dogs off of Noah's Ark? Get serious, Mr. Miller. I said, well, gee, you know, you're teaching, telling college-educated people that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from a rock. I mean, think about it, right? That's what they believe. Now, if they want to believe that, that's between them and Jesus. Just stop teaching it to our kids and undermining their faith. You know? You know, we can actually make an experiment on this. Let's do this experiment. This afternoon, this side of the room goes to the pound and you get 2 dogs, a male and a female. This side gets all the rocks they want. And we go for 2 years, and we meet back here, and we see who has the most dogs, okay? Goodness gracious sakes, what they teach in school today. Well, let's get an idea of how many animals were on board that ark. There are about 2 million classified species today. There are only about 40,000 that are vertebrates. And once you take out the amphibians and the marine creatures and the water-dwelling mammals, where you're left with about 6,000 kinds. 2 of each kind is 12,000. You throw in 7 of the cleans, and you're looking at about 13,000 critters on board that boat. And the average size of a land-dwelling mammal that breathes through his nostrils is the size of a house cat. So the real question becomes, how did Noah get 13,000 house cat-sized creatures on board the ark? That's really the question. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. You notice I have the a drawing of a dinosaur up there? Am I really saying that dinosaurs are on the ark? Well, you know, there are only about 50 different kinds of dinosaurs, and the average size was the size of a large sheep. Yeah, there were a few large ones, but there were also big animals like elephants and giraffes. I think of the few big ones, God probably brought juveniles. They live longer to reproduce after they get off the ark. That was really their function. But what's the first line you read to your children in dinosaur books? Remember, two of every kind. Well, the first line always starts out, 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. Well, you just taught your children that death and suffering existed before man's sin, undermining original sin and any separation from God. Now, let me ask you a question. Who saw dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago? Nobody. That's a religious belief. That's not a scientific fact. Nobody tested, studied, or observed that. You know, later you try to tell that same child that by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and they're sitting there scratching their heads going, wait a minute, Mom, wait a minute, Dad, you've been telling me that dinosaurs were living and dying for millions of years before man, right? Think about this. The Bible says, teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies. Did you know the Bible says don't give heed to endless genealogies, which minister to questions rather than godly edifying? Once again, I'm not here to attack anyone who's been fooled into believing that. I used to be a theistic evolutionist until I learned this information I share with others. But I want to challenge you because I want you on that narrow path that leads to that straight gate. I want us all iron sharpening iron to help each other get there. So let me ask you all, I mean honestly, okay, how many of you believe, honestly believe, dinosaurs lived with man in the last few thousand years? That's amazing. I've got to tell you, I speak in churches, and usually 1 out of 100 people will raise their hand to that. I'd say about 70% of the people raise their hand to that. You're really kind of taking the fun right out of this for me, by the way. I want you to know that. You know, the Bible says that the beasts of the earth and man were both made on day 6. So according to the biblical worldview, we live together. So how do dinosaurs fit into the biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on. It's, in case you were wondering, she's here today, so hopefully she was outside and didn't hear that. But now think about, let's look at the facts. Let's think about this logically. The word dinosaur wasn't invented until about 165 years ago. Before that, they were called dragons and serpents. You know, if you look at a dictionary today under the word dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. But here's a dictionary just 60 years old, and it says dragon, now rare. A huge serpent, a fabulous animal. If you look at dictionaries that are 200 years old and older, go to a library that keeps old books. There won't be anything mythical about dragons 200 years ago. In fact, ancient history books are full of thousands of accounts of man and dragons. We call those dragon stories today. Let me just mention three that all emanate from what is now India. Alexander the Great, when his soldiers conquered what is now India 2,300 years ago, wrote that his soldiers were scared by the great dragons that lived in the caves there 2,300 years ago. Well, 2,000 years ago, Roman historian Pliny the Elder wrote that the elephants in India are constantly at war with the dragons 2,000 years ago. 1,900 years ago, Apollonius of Tyana wrote, the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. Now, it takes a pretty big critter to kill and eat an elephant, right? There wasn't anything mythical about them 1,900 years ago. 750 years ago, Marco Polo visited China and wrote of the dragons that they domesticated there to pull chariots and wagons. Interesting. In fact, the city of Nurlu, France, had been named in honor of a dragon slain there. They went out and killed it because it was attacking the people of the city that went outside the limits. And so they said it was bigger than an ox and had long, sharp, pointed horns on its head. Kind of sounds like a triceratops to me. You know, we find cave drawings around the globe of all sorts of dinosaurs. man-made carvings of various-looking dinosaurs. And we're told that these drawings and carvings are anywhere from 500 years to 2,000 years old. But we didn't recognize dinosaur bones until 185 years ago. How did they know what they looked like 1,000 to 2,000 years ago before we recognized their bones? Well, they had to see them, right? It's the only thing that makes any sense. In fact, in New Mexico, they found this petroglyph of a Parasaurolophus, which is a type of a hadrosaur. Well, whoever drew it with stripes, like a zebra. So all the scientists that thought, well, dinosaurs have been gone for 65 million years, they thought this was just silly. There's no way they would know what it looked like, right? Well, 2 years ago in South Dakota, they found a mummified hadrosaur. It was 29 feet long, and its skin had stripes, like a zebra. Oh, yeah. People saw dinosaurs, and the evidence is overwhelming. But wait a minute, wait a minute. The textbooks are telling our kids that it takes millions of years for something to fossilize, right? Now, let me ask you a question. Who saw something fossilize over millions of years? Nobody. That's a religious belief. That's not a scientific fact. We need to learn to separate their science from their religious philosophies that they mix in and fool people with. Now, if I can show you just one thing that fossilized in less than a million years, then I have scientifically refuted that false teaching, correct? I can show you dozens of things, but I'll just show you one thing right now to save some time. A miner left his felt hat in a mine in New Zealand, came back about 10 years later, and the hat had turned a solid stone. Doesn't take millions of years. I can show you water wheels and fence posts and cowboy boots that have all fossilized in just a matter of 10 or so years of time. And the global flood that laid down all those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water and all the moisture and minerals flowing through those sediments would have fossilized things very, very quickly. It doesn't take millions of years because millions of years never took place. So why are the textbooks still teaching that this takes millions of years? Because millions of years is the magic ingredient for Darwinism. They've got to have time beyond human comprehension to get you to think that somehow you evolved on your own, given enough time. It's their magic ingredient. You know, over the last 15 years, scientists have found several unfossilized dinosaur bones that still have red blood cells in them. And scientists admit red blood cells couldn't last but a few thousand years at the most. So they've been trying to refute their own finding, and they haven't been able to do so. But in the last 12 months, they have found more than a dozen dinosaur bones that not only have red blood cells, but soft, flexible tissues in them. There's no way those are millions of years old. Those layers were laid down in a global flood, just like the Word of God says. And when we try to blend millions of years' philosophies into God's Word, not only do we corrupt the original sin that separated us from God and undermine the gospel, we compromise God's Word, the very authority of God's Word. But nobody's ever seen a dinosaur because they've been gone for 65 million years. Well, don't tell these guys in Monterey, California, 80 years ago. This critter was seen fighting with seals in the bay, washed up dead on the beach the next morning. It had a 20-foot-long neck, and they said, looks like it's a plesiosaur. 80 years ago, not 80 million years ago. You know, I've had people say to me, well, the word dinosaur isn't in the Bible. Well, of course not. The word was only invented 165 years ago. But the word dragons and serpents are in the Bible about 30 times. In fact, I think God's describing a dinosaur here, but see what you think. He says to Job, behold now behemoth, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox. Well, some well-meaning theologians who have been misled into thinking the world is millions and billions of years old, they try to explain that. Well, maybe that's an elephant or a hippo. Well, let's read further. God told Job his strengths are in his loins and belly. Strengths in the loins and belly. Well, elephants and hippos, they do have big bellies. Maybe that is behemoth. This guy, he's got a big belly. Just trying to be scientific. Look at all possibilities. I don't want someone getting mad at me. But here's a creature that had a big belly. They had to have the strength in the loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long neck and head and that long, heavy tail. In fact, reading further, we're told his tail is like a cedar, Well, that's not a tail like a cedar. Cedar stump, perhaps. Yeah, but here's a tail that's like a cedar. I think God's describing a sauropod-type dinosaur. That was the largest of his creation, the chief of his ways, behemoth. And I think God deserves the credit for his creation, not Satan. And I think we as Christians need to recapture dinosaurs for the glory of God's Word and stop letting Satan and humanists use them to undermine our kids' faith in the Word of God. We need to stand firm for the Word of God. Let me ask you all one more question. How many of you believe, like the Word of God says, and all the evidence supports, that dinosaurs and man lived together in the last few thousand years? Absolutely. And the most important thing is that we believe God's Word. Even if we can't explain something, even if we don't know how it could have happened, we need to put our faith in the Word of God. Hey, let me ask you even a more difficult question, and be honest with me here. You won't hurt my feelings if you don't raise your hand, but how many of you believe that fire-breathing dinosaurs lived with man in the last few thousand years? You guys are no fun whatsoever. I'd say about 90% of the people raise their hand there. Usually nobody raises their hand, which is the reason we need to get this information into churches. Believe it or not, this is one of our more popular Sunday service messages. Dinosaurs, absolutely. The reason it's important to believe in fire-breathing creatures is that God tells Job of Leviathan, "None is so fierce, a flame goeth out of his mouth." You see, if your kids go off to college not believing that fire-breathing animals lived, a good scoffer, and the colleges are full of them, will say, "You don't believe in fire-breathing animals." Oh, no, of course not. Well, let me show you where God himself said they existed and their faith is gone. Well, we don't have fire-breathing animals to test, study, and observe today, but can we come up with a viable theory to explain them? Well, let's take a look at a possible theory. This is the bombardier beetle. He's just a half inch long, but when he's threatened, he sprays his attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the boiling point of water. You know, he was designed with twin chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another. Because if he evolved slowly over millions of years, the first time those chemicals came together, kaboom, that would have been the end of the bombardier beetle. Well, we won't go there. That's something else all in itself. But in these two chambers, when threatened, these chemicals go from the storage chambers to combustion tubes where enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical that is the boiling point of water. He does this in a hundredth of a second. How long does it take you to boil water? You see, you weren't designed to boil water instantaneously, were you? And he can hit his attacker right between the eyes with this boiling chemical. Well, what does that have to do with fire-breathing dragons? Well, what about this as a theory, since we don't have them to test, study, and observe today? Again, this is Parasaurolophus, who has stripes like a zebra. Notice a huge crest on top of his head. Nobody knows what that crest was for. There are about 1,000 different theories, but it contained a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers. The most common secular interpretation is that was some sort of an olfactory organ. Well, that was one big schnozola. I mean, we don't have organs like that today. But what about this as a possible theory? Maybe these were storage and combustion chambers. And perhaps they stored volatile chemicals apart from one another. And, well, maybe when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to combustion tubes where enzymes were added. And when he breathed them out and they hit oxygen, well, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. It's just a theory. Let me ask you all a question, though. How many of you believe, it's like God told Job, that fire-breathing critters lived with man in the last few thousand years? And can we believe the Word of God? Absolutely. Can we always explain exactly what God did? No, because we're not God. We're very finite. God's very infinite. Here's another question, especially for kids. And I say kids because adults won't admit to it, but how many of you think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs in the original creation? Did they just consider us to be fast food? Maybe not quite fast enough food? Well, the answer is no. Dinosaurs didn't eat men and women in the original creation. Now you've got to be thinking, how in the world could you know that? There's only one way I could know that, by reading the Word of God. We're told in Genesis, to every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Remember, in the original creation, there was no death, there was no evil, there was no suffering. Plants were the food source. Everything was vegetarian. In fact, a scientist might find this skull today and say, wow, long, sharp canines for ripping and grabbing meat. That's a ferocious meat eater. But he'd be wrong. That's the skull of a panda bear who's 100% vegetarian. In fact, T-Rex teeth have been found with chlorophyll stains in the cracks of the teeth. Chlorophyll comes from plants. They weren't ferocious meat eaters in the original creation. Now, once the fall of man took place, I suspect that got corrupted very quickly. But it wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you. And it's okay to kill and eat meat today. We're to receive it with thanksgiving to our biblical Creator. But it wasn't up until that point in time. In fact, we're told in Revelation that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and this is going to be in the foreseeable future, and there will be no more pain, no more death, no more sorrow. There will be no more meat eating in that new creation. So I tell folks, if you like eating halibut, or if you like eating chicken, or if you like deer hunting with your dad, you better get it in now, because it's not going to be that way in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, a key theory or group of theories since we discovered dinosaur bones 185 years ago is, what caused dinosaurs to become extinct? And there are literally 1,000 different theories, from they starved to death, to they ate themselves to death, to they died of the cold, to they died of the heat. Nobody really knows. One of the more popular theories over the last 30 years, although it doesn't really have any viable evidence to back it, is maybe a big meteor struck the planet and a nuclear blackout killed the plants and the animals died, but there's really not much evidence to back that up. This guy says, I've got a new theory. A lack of oxygen, not an asteroid, killed the dinosaurs. He said an 80-foot-long patasaurus had nostrils the size of a horse, so he couldn't breathe, and he died. Well, we find their bones. They had to breathe at some time, right? That sort of fits the pre-flood theory, by the way. I have a theory. I think that about 4,400 or so years ago, God judged man's sin with a global flood. And I think all the critters and people in the world were drowned in that flood and buried in sedimentary layers of rock to form today's fossil graveyards and fossil record. And that then the dinosaurs and animals leaving the ark faced a totally different world. They had lost that beautiful pre-flood condition. That now had to face summers and winters and ice caps and oceans. And I think many of them went slowly extinct over the next 3,500 or so years. Yet, this week, millions of kids are going to be brainwashed that 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct, putting death and suffering before man's sin. Satan's seed is being planted. And Jesus said, the enemy that sowed the lies is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. Let's get back to that ark. How big was that ark? Well, we're told in Scripture that it was 300 cubits long and 50 cubits wide and 3 stories tall. Well, today we're told a cubit's about 18 inches, but in those days they didn't have rulers. It was the tip of your elbow to the tip of your middle finger. My cubit's 20 inches, so if it was my cubit, the ark would have been 500 feet long and 85 feet wide. That's enough room to hold about 350,000 cat-sized creatures. Some people say Noah and his family, they didn't have the technology. They couldn't have built such a big boat. Well, here's a Roman ship built in 100 B.C. There's a man circled in red at the front. In fact, from 300 B.C., the Greeks had a warship that was over 500 feet long, 8 levels tall, and contained 1,600 oarmen. Well, first of all, mankind had the technology, but that has nothing to do with God. God told Noah how to build the ark. Just because men could or couldn't do it has nothing to do with anything. And in Genesis, we're told there were giants in the earth in those days, referring to the Nephilim. But have you ever heard the term prehistoric animal? You know, giant creatures are found in the strata layers. You know, they found 2-foot-long grasshoppers, 18-inch-long cockroaches. You imagine opening up your kitchen counter one night and an 18-inch cockroach jumps out at you? Wow. And sharks in the pre-flood world were over 80 feet long. Over 80 feet long. You ever see the movie Jaws? That shark was supposed to be 21 feet long. He would even make good bait for a pre-flood shark. Pre-flood dragonflies have been found that had wingspans 3 feet wide. If you hit him going 75 miles an hour down the highway, he'll make a convertible out of your car right away. In Germany, they found a fossilized pre-flood centipede that was almost 9 feet long. Can you imagine seeing him crawl out from under the couch one night when you're sitting there watching television? Whoa. Give you something to talk about for a while. Bat-like creatures have been found the size of sheep with 15-foot wingspans. You couldn't even go outside after dark with critters like that flying about. When someone says to me that no one his boys couldn't have built such a big boat, I just say, hey, you haven't seen those boys. I mean, the real question is, how big was Noah's cubit? I mean, really and truly, how big was that ark? And how big were the animals on board that ark? We don't have animals like this roaming the earth today. Listen to this carefully from Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear with respect for the word of God and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith. Remember, he lived in a world where it probably hadn't even rained. And he's told by God to build this huge ark over a 120-year period, give up his whole life and build this ark in a world where it hadn't even rained. But he moved with respect, with fear to the word of God, and built that ark to the saving of his house, and became heir of the righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith. Faith in the word of God. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And they went in as God had commanded them, and he shut them in. And when the door of that ark shut, it was too late for everybody else. Anyone in the world could have walked up that narrow plankway through that one door into the ark and received salvation. Anybody. Now, God knew who was going to go and who wasn't. But out of all the people in the world, only 8 people truly put their faith in the Word of God. I imagine there were some people who thought, well, maybe there's a gap between the first and the second plank. But they didn't make it. We need to put our faith in the Word of God. They went in and were shut in, and a global flood burst forth upon the earth as the fountains of the deep erupted. Now, in John, we're told, in the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. The Word is the Creator. The Creator is the Word. We're also told that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Creator, the Word of God, is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word of God, but Jesus also referred to himself as the bread of life. So Jesus is the Word, and he's the bread of life. But when tempted by Satan, Jesus answered Satan and said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. My friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And that includes the first 5 words of Scripture, which are that in the beginning, God created. You can put your faith in those 5 words, and you can put your faith in every word thereafter. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for every dear soul that's here this morning. I hope and I pray that this information that we shared will not only be fun, but it will be edifying to your word and help us to grow closer and stay on that narrow path that leads to that straight gate into heaven, so we can spend eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his great name that I do pray. Amen.
This has been Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs, presented by Russ Miller. To receive a free catalog of over 200 awesome Stealing the Mind Bible studies on DVDs, CDs, or audio tape, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach and trips to Israel, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 24 hours a day or on the web at compass.org.